Dear Lord, how we thank you for gathering us once again.
Amen.
Lord, in such a marvelous way together.
Amen.
Lord, here we are.
Amen.
Oh, your redeemed ones.
Amen.
Your lovers.
Amen.
And those who are pursuing you.
Amen.
Lord, at this time we remember the great salvation you have given to us.
Amen.
Lord, and we ask you to remember.
Amen.
The glorious consecration we gave to you.
Amen.
Lord, we pray you will meet with us.
Amen.
In a most intimate way.
Amen.
Particular way.
Amen.
Even personal way.
Amen.
Lord, throughout these next 6 days.
Amen.
How we need you.
Amen.
Oh Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We pray that you will cover and protect us.
Amen.
You will strengthen and energize us.
Amen.
Lord, in every way.
Amen.
Lord, you will be with us.
Amen.
We look to you.
Amen.
Even for this meeting.
Amen.
Give us a good beginning.
Amen.
In your name we pray.
Amen.
We continue this week's training on this subject of experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ in different books of the Word. And this time we have come to the book of Revelation. I recall that back in the earlier days, even prior to the life studies of the book of Revelation, this is back in Los Angeles, when Brother Lee spoke on this book, Revelation, and he made an utterance which today is maybe not so special to us, but in those days, in terms of my understanding of the word, was absolutely revolutionizing. And I mean this. He said, the book of Revelation, contrary to what most Christians would think or believe, is not a book just on prophecies, on the future things, on various signs, and all kinds of rather peculiar and interesting subjects and events that he foretells. He said, actually, the book of Revelation is a book on Christ.
Amen.
And this is made actually very clear at the outset by John, the writer, right, of this book, where he said what? He said, the revelation, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his slaves the things that must quickly take place, and he made it known by signs, sending it to his angels, to his slave John, who testified the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw. Well, it seemed to here say that there are a lot of things that is revealed to John for him to write down. And but here it says that John is one who testified the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And apparently, it is a book about many, many things concerning the future. But when Brother Lee said that, I got, my eyes were really opened to see that even where there is the prophetic word spoken here, that we must not leave this one focus. And that is the centrality and universality of God and His economy in this universe, which is simply Christ.
Amen.
Simply Christ. I do not know how many Bible teachers in time past, when they expound on this or interpret this book, they would emphasize that. But I will tell you this week, that's our emphasis.
Amen.
We're not here just going to talk about future, about things, especially nowadays. Everyone is interested to know what is going on, what will happen next in the world, when will the end come, and all of this. These things are absolutely touched in this book. But my dear brothers and sisters, Revelation is a book on Christ.
Amen.
Don't forget that. It is on the person of Christ. And even in this book, it is not just the ordinary Christ, the so-called historical Christ, or even the Christ simply in the Gospels or even in the Epistles, but a Christ of another age, a special Christ, an intensified Christ, as we will see message by message, my message, in the next few days. Now, let us come to the word of this message today, the title. It is The Faithful Witness of God for the Testimony of Jesus. So the first thing concerning this Christ revealed in this book is in verse 5, chapter 1, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So this is the first thing concerning Christ, the faithful and true witness of God. He is such a faithful witness for something. For what? For the testimony of Jesus. And as we will see, this testimony of Jesus is simply us. It's simply the church is what it that church ought to be. So it is a rather long outline with many points, and I will tell you with a host of scriptures on all on each of the points almost. So since we don't have a test, I have a little bit of a time luxury here to dwell on these things. Roman numeral 1. Christ is the faithful witness of God, the testimony and expression of God. His expressing God is His witnessing. I hope that you will pay attention, to every word in this outline, and not just let it go, so let them go so easily. Christ is the faithful witness of God. A witness is someone who heard something, someone who saw something, someone who experienced something, and testify or declare concerning what we saw and heard and experienced. Christ is such a faithful witness of God. In fact, Christ God incarnate, when he came to this earth. His one work is what? Is simply to be a witness of God, to testify concerning God the Father. It says what in John chapter 1, the one, the only begotten Son of God, he has declared him. He has declared God. It was Christ's soul, if you will, purpose in coming to this earth. Of course, he accomplished redemption. He died on the cross. He did many things. But he came to be God's witness, the faithful witness of God. Whatever he did, whatever he said, everything about him was to testify concerning God. As such, this Christ is the very testimony of God. You know, in the Old Testament, you have the testimony of God, which really is the law of God, right? The testimony of God. Well, what is the law of God? The law of God really is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts, all right? The law of God is simply a photograph of God, an expression of God. So when you look at the law, you see God. You see God expressed. And that testimony of God is simply a type of our Christ, who is the living law of God, the living testimony of God, the living photograph of God, and I would say not just a dead photograph, a still photograph, but a movie of God. How about that? He is the living testimony of God. And the other word for this word testimony is expression. Christ is God's expression. And this is not just because he said certain words, because he did some works, a certain kind of work. It is simply because he was himself the embodiment of God. He embodies God. He was God in the form of a man. He is God made visible. He was the effulgence, right, of God's glory, to shine out God, to radiate God, to declare God, to testify God among men. That's what he did. So read your Gospels. When you read the Gospel, everything this man did, everything he said, testifies concerning God. His expressing God is his witnessing, his living out God, his speaking the word of God, his doing God's unique will, his seeking God's glory, his being one with God was his declaration and witness of God. No wonder he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, you don't need to say more. You see Jesus, you see the Father. That's a witness. All right? He testifies of God with everything that he was and everything that he did and everything that he said. God's heart, God's attributes, God's virtues, all that God was, or God is, he fully expressed. Now, A, it says Christ is the witness of God, the testimony and expression of God. Now, the church, what is the church? The church is the testimony and expression of Christ. All right? It's clear, right? It's quite simple. Christ is the witness, the testimony and expression of God that I just described. But what is the church? Simply speaking, the church is the testimony and expression of Christ, meaning just as Christ testified God and expressed God, today, what is the church? The church is that organism, that thing, that entity that testifies and expresses Christ.
Amen.
That's the church.
Amen.
That's a high definition of the church. The church is not some kind of human organization. The church is not some religious group. The church is definitely not just some kind of denomination. The church is the testimony and expression of Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Do you see what the church is?
Amen.
That's the church.
Amen.
Just as Christ expressed God the Father, we are today on the earth as the church expressing Christ the Son.
Amen.
When people see us, they see Christ.
Amen.
We have to tell people just like the Lord did, you seen me, you seen the Father. Paul did say that, for me to live is Christ. Paul was a real witness of Jesus. Paul was a real expression of this Christ. And collectively, corporately today, brothers and sisters, we are here as the church to be that testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
That witness of this Christ.
Amen.
Do you dare say this? If you see me, you've seen Christ.
Amen.
Wow. Paul dare say that. You know what? That's what God wants.
Amen.
When someone comes to our midst here, 4,303 saints or something like that in this room, when they come, they should say, I see Jesus.
Amen.
I see Christ.
Amen.
But this is not that individual Christ, but this is Christ reproduced. This is the corporate Christ. So you have here, what? As such, the church is the reproduction of the testimony and expression of God in Christ. By virtue of us believing into Him and being baptized into Him to be in an organic union with this Christ, today we are, you may say, His embodiment. In a sense, the church is Christ embodied, just like Christ is God embodied in a man, one God-man. But today we are that corporate God-man, that embodied Christ. B. Revelation presents to us the revealed Christ and the testifying church. The revealed Christ and the testifying church. Which is the testimony of Jesus. So, in this book of Revelation, not only is Christ revealed, but the church is also testified. Or rather, Christ is revealed and the church is testifying concerning such a Christ. And therefore, even if the word church is not so much used, it is used, right? The seven lampstands are the seven churches in Asia. But the word, the testimony of Jesus, you will see it is throughout the book of Revelation. So Christ is the testimony of God, and the church is the testimony of Jesus, the enlarged Christ, as the corporate expression of the triune God. Amen?
Amen.
We are Christ expressed.
Amen.
We are Christ reproduced. We are Christ enlarged. We are the corporate testimony of Jesus. We are the corporate expression of the triune God. So in the new, in the book of Revelation, actually, there are a lot of these signs that are the testimony of Jesus. So here in chapter 1, you have these seven golden lampstands. In chapter 7, which we'll cover in this message later on, you have the great company of the redeemed ones in the heavens. And then in chapter 12, you have that bright woman with her man child. And in chapter 14, you have what? The harvest, a harvest with its first fruits. And then in chapter 15, you have the overcomers standing on the sea of glass. And then in chapter 19, you have the bride ready for the wedding, for the marriage. And finally, in the last two chapters of this book, you have the new Jerusalem. So all these seven signs are what? Are the testimony of Jesus. They are all part of the church. We come to Romans 2. The testimony of Jesus is the seven golden lampstands. So the first sign of the testimony of Jesus is in fact the seven golden lampstands. Golden in nature, golden refers to what is divine. So the golden nature simply means the divine nature. As a lampstand, it shines. It shines in darkness. And not only so, these seven lampstands are identical with one another. We, following our brother, we would say this, that in the fallen humankind, in the fallen human being, in the natural life, we all want to be unique. Am I right? Different, right? Distinctive, right? You want to stand out. You want to be different from everybody. Well, I will tell you, with the seven golden lampstands, no way. All seven lampstands are exactly the same. Do you like that?
Amen.
You go to a church in Italy, you go to a church in Japan, you go to a church in the Philippines, you go to a church in Brazil, they look the same.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Indeed, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, those seven churches are quite different from one another. But notice, all the different things are the bad things, are the fallen things, are the degraded things, are the evil and corrupted things. That is what makes them different. All the positive things, it's the same. So our brother said, here are seven lampstands right here. You know, Jewish word is menorah. I like it because my name kind of sounds like that. So you have seven lampstands here, right? And we turn you around, and we'll move these lampstands, you know, and we'll have to say, turn around and look at which one is which. You wouldn't be able to tell it unless you write something on it. But these churches are not like that. They are just the same.
Amen.
We should glory in sameness.
Amen?
Amen? We should glory in oneness and not in differences. The more we're identical with one another, the better. But actually, we're not identical with one another. We're all identical with Christ.
Amen.
And there's only one Christ.
Amen.
And so we're all the same. A, the golden lampstand symbolizes the triune God. The Father as the substance is embodied in the Son. The Son as the embodiment is expressed through the Spirit. I don't think I need to explain too much. I think we all have this understanding, right? The Father is the substance, the element, who is embodied in the Son. That Son is, as the embodiment of God, is expressed through the Spirit. So you have the entire triune God symbolized by a golden lampstand. There you have what? The material or the substance or the element of gold, the divine nature. Then you have the form, the shape. This is not just a glob of gold, right? Or some golden dust here. This is a shaped gold, all right? It has a form. And finally, you have seven lamps on this lampstand, and that is what? That is, it's carrying out its function of shining in a dark place. And that shining, or those lamps, are simply the Spirit. And it is mentioned in the book of Revelation, the seven lamps of fire, the seven spirits. So the Spirit is fully realized and expressed as the churches, and the churches are the testimony of Jesus. The Spirit is not only realized by or expressed by the churches, but realized and expressed as the churches. This lampstand is simply the triune God with its element, its form, and its expression. And that's the church. The church is simply the triune God embodied and expressed in humanity. And today, we are these churches. We need to fall in love afresh with the local churches.
Amen.
Yes, there is the universal church, the one body of Christ. That is important. But here you have seven churches. And all the churches on the earth, whether it is large or small, it does not matter. All the churches should be and are the testimony of Jesus. B, to experience the golden lampstands as the testimony of Jesus, the corporate expression of Jesus, we must be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus continually, to bear the brands of Jesus as brothers and fellow partakers in the tribulation kingdom and endurance in Jesus. I like to just stress here three matters regarding our experience of these golden lampstands, or the way that we would be these golden lampstands, which are all on the earth, not in the heavens, in Asia, right? All over the earth as Jesus' testimony, as that corporate expression of Jesus. To do that, number one, we need to be filled with that Spirit of Jesus. You know, in Acts 16, Paul was going to go to a certain city or a certain region. It says, yet the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Very particularly, the Spirit of Jesus. So, dear saints, for us to be the testimony of Jesus, we need to be filled with that Spirit of this Jesus, the man, the God-man. And not only be filled by this Spirit or with this Spirit, but we will be those who obey this Spirit, who follow this Spirit. The sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit. We must be those who are led by the Spirit of Jesus in our life and in our service and in our work. Some of these, you are graduating. You're wondering what you should do next. Well, surely you need to fellowship and so on. You need to pray. But I would say, be filled in the Spirit.
Amen.
With the Spirit of Jesus.
Amen.
And obey and be led by this Spirit. You have to learn this. All of us have to do this. Number two, we have to call on that name of Jesus.
Amen.
How about this? No one speaking in the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We were all given to what? Drink of this Spirit by calling on Jesus.
Amen.
You know, brothers and sisters, calling on the Lord is not some funny practice. Calling on the Lord is the greatest Christian practice of all the practices.
Wow.
Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Whoever called on this name will be saved. And the Lord is rich to those who called on this name. We should be those who have a mark on us, who have a sign on us, just like the early believers. Get them, catch them, arrest them. Who is them? Those who call the Jesus callers. Those who call on the Lord's name. We still need to do this more.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Lord Jesus.
Lord
Jesus. Yeah. Not only when you're in the dungeon, you're in the miry clay, you're depressed, you're low, that you call. I tell you, all the time, whatever you're doing, washing dishes, taking out the trash, feeding the baby, changing the diapers, oh, Lord Jesus. You see, this way we're filled with this Jesus, the Spirit of this Jesus, by calling the name of this Jesus. And the third thing I would say, all this will strengthen us, will empower us to bear the brands of Jesus. So, of course, we're taking this term from Galatians 6:17, henceforth, Paul said, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the brands of Jesus. The brands of Jesus. But what are these brands of Jesus? These brands includes Jesus' sufferings, Jesus' affliction. So we have, you know, a verse in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul said, always bearing. See, bearing the brands, bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. That killing of Jesus, or that death of Jesus, is a kind of suffering that Paul bore. The same kind of suffering that Christ suffered. Persecution, all kinds of suffering for the sake of Jesus. This is not that you make some bad mistake that you shouldn't make and you suffer. No, this is the kind of suffering for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the body of Christ, even for the sake of the New Testament ministry. Paul suffered. Paul bore in his body the signs of Jesus. I mean, he explained, Paul, in 2 Corinthians in another place. He said, people say it's the apostles, me, even more. He said, in laboring abundantly, in imprisonments abundantly, in stripes, you know, stripes, excessively, in deaths, often, beaten with rods once, beaten with rods, stoned at least once, shipwrecked in the sea a night and a day, in journeys, in hunger, in labor, in thirst, in watching, in cold, in nakedness, all these things that Paul bore are all the brands of Jesus. The Lord Jesus suffered on the earth and on our behalf, and even on the behalf of what? Of the church. Today, to be the testimony of this Jesus, we have to bear these brands as well. So John said that, your brother, I'm your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and endurance in Jesus. As long as we're in the world, this is our lot. All over the place, you can just see the spirit of Antichrist rising. Anti-God, Antichrist. And to suffer for Jesus, to suffer for the building up of his body, we have to bear the brands of Jesus. In certain places where there's not even so much outward freedom, many of our dear brothers and sisters are suffering very much. We're all fellow partakers in the tribulation kingdom and endurance in Jesus. You know, tribulation, brothers and sisters, works. It works. What does it work? It works endurance. You can be a believer that loves the Lord, that pursues the Lord, but if you do not have passed through certain tribulations as ordained by God, we will not have the virtue of endurance. To be the testimony of Jesus today, we need endurance. And in an endurance, hope as Paul said, the hope of the kingdom. See, the beating of the gold to form a stand signifies the believer's participation in Christ's suffering. So here we are. You got the gold, right? The gold. I don't know. I'm not a goldsmith. I don't know what you do, but apparently to make it, shape it, to form it, or to make the gold good for something or good for being a lampstand, you have to beat it, to form it. This signifies we, the believers, need to participate in Christ's sufferings. Dear ones, and I'm not saying something, you know, to discourage the young people. They're wonderful, lovely. But I like to tell you, your gold, you surely have gold, but that gold is not quite formed. And there's only one way for that gold, the real gold that we all have already, to be shaped and formed, and that is through suffering. Now, don't pray for suffering. That's not my point. But suffering will come. And when the suffering comes to us, we will not be surprised. We will not complain. We will not say, woe is me. We will say, thank you for this beating work. So that I could, what, be beaten with others to become part of that lampstand. In another place, actually, in the ministry, Brother Lee refers to this matter of beating, not only to suffering, but to be beaten together. To be beaten together, implying building, implying blending, implying joining together. All right? And that is what we're experiencing today, to become that lampstand, to have that form, to be able to stand up. Transformation, therefore, requires God's work in the environment. It is His dispensing His dear self into us, no doubt, to add Himself as the substance and the element in us, so we can partake of His divine nature for sure. And Peter said that in so many words to the believing Jews. But in his writing, Peter's writing to of those epistles, it's mostly strengthening them in a condition of suffering. And that suffering refines the gold in a way. And he said that refinement is more precious than gold. If what we have is real, and what this Christ that we have in us is real, it will have to be tested in us. Even our faith needs to be tested. And it is this testing, these sufferings, these environmental circumstances that cause us to be approved, cause us to be transformed, even cause us to be conformed to His image. It's like someone, right, use a hammer or something to hammer and create this lampstand. The beating of the gold to form a stand, okay, I mentioned already, signifies the believer's participation in Christ's sufferings, Everything that goes on in our environment is for the producing of the beaten lampstands. Underline the word everything. Everything that happens to us, right? Of course, we don't mean everything that the devil throws at us. Everything that is allowed by God in His sovereignty and even in His mercy in our personal environment is for the production or the producing of the beaten lampstand. This lampstand comes into the shape by being beaten. So let's open to the Lord about this. Let us not reject this, the hand of God, the transforming work of God. Number one, if we set our mind on knowing God, do you have such a mind?
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
I want to know God.
Amen.
Really know God.
Amen.
Submitting to the inward working of the Spirit and to the outward environment, every circumstance will become an opportunity for us to know Him. The most sorrowful thing, brothers and sisters, is what? Is a Christian passing through things, even with the Lord's hand upon him or her, after which they remain the same. They remain the same. Maybe at the time, they call on the Lord a little bit more. They were a little bit more desperate to pray. But after things are all right, after things are normal, back to the same. No change. Is it possible, dear saints, this is highly possible. We need to understand and appreciate every circumstance. It is an opportunity for us to know Him. Trainees, I come back to you again. You want to know Christ, right?
Amen.
You want to know God, right?
Amen.
Well, be ready that God heard your prayer.
Amen.
And God is going to answer your prayers.
Amen.
In His way.
Amen.
Faithfully. And when certain things happen in your life, you will know that God wants you to really know Him under those circumstances. All right? So you have two. If a man does not know God in his lifetime, he has wasted his whole life. That's a very good statement. If there's a day that passed by that we don't know God or know the Lord a little bit more, I call that day a wasted day. Truly, a wasted day. You might have even done something good, something grand, but you did not know God that much more. It's a wasted day. May the Lord make us willing to accept His dealings in our circumstances so that we may know Him more.
Amen.
Why did you marry such a one? Because you said you want to know God more. So God said, okay, here it is. So that you can know Him more.
Amen.
Yeah, even children, in all kinds of situations, that I may know Him. Okay, three, the crux of the matter is whether or not one encounters the Lord as the great light in the midst of difficulties and trials. Suffering can make us understand what we otherwise cannot understand. Now, this is very, very touching. If we don't pass through certain affliction, certain burden, if we are not, we do not pass through situation that is beyond us, beyond what we can handle. Paul passed through situation to the point that he even despaired of living. And all that is to cause Paul to what? To have no more confidence in himself, with all his confidence on God. Watchman Nee, one time, in response to someone who gave a testimony about physical suffering, about getting sick, about in this sickness he just lost all hope. This is a full-timer, okay? Someone serving. And Brother Watchman Nee, who himself passed through such an experience in a younger age, share a very deep word, a very sensitive word to this particular person, to help him. That it is at that kind of a time, when you're gravely ill, that when you want to abandon everything, forget everything, that is the time when you're at a point to fully, genuinely, entirely trust in God. It's easy to say this when things are hunky-dory, things are going on fine. But it is in those desperate times, those impossible times, when you even have the sentence of death in yourselves, that's the time we would come to know God. That's the time when all our natural abilities and wisdom and ways and means are dried up completely. You cannot handle it. You cannot face it. You need the Lord. This is the crux of the matter. D, the shining of the golden lampstands is so that people may see the vision of the glorious Christ as the Son of Man walking in their midst. By knowing the Lord in the midst of the churches as the one who is living forever and ever, we can be assured of his presence in our spirit all the time. He lives always to intercede for us. He appears now before the face of God for us. He will never fail us nor forsake us. The shining of this golden lampstand, in the way that we just described as the testimony of Jesus, is so that the world, the people around us, could see the vision of this glorious Christ, this Son of Man, who is actually walking in our midst. Now, there will be a message later on just on this Son of Man, so I'm not going to get into this matter. But we are here as the testimony of Jesus to testify and declare, to authenticate, to give evidence of, to prove this Christ is real, that he is in our midst, that he is living, and he's going to live forevermore. Such a Son of Man that is among us is being testified in us and through us in the midst of the churches. So this is to shine. This is to shine. This is to become the luminaries in this age. This is the function of the local churches. Every local church, even if you have 15, 30 saints, you should be shining.
Amen.
You should be testifying of this Son of Man.
Amen.
the shining of the seven lamps of the golden lampstands, the Lord Jesus walking in the midst with his seven eyes like the flame of fire, his feet like shining bronze, and the shining of his face as the sun indicate that we need more and more of the Lord shining day by day in our daily life and the church life for more and more of his shepherding, saving, restoring, reviving, and what? Deifying. So this Son of Man is the one we testify. But this Son of Man who is walking in our midst, in the midst of the local churches, the golden lampstands, is also dealing with us, the churches in which midst he's walking. And so many characteristics of this Son of Man, by the way, this is a different Son of Man than the one in the Gospel. In the Gospel, he was that gentle Lamb of God, silently being led to slaughter. This Son of Man today, in this age, is not like that. He has seven eyes. There's fire in the eyes. His feet, it's like shining bronze. His face is like the sun. All of this light, the Lord is what? Is shining at us and upon us day by day. And this shining of his, you know, he is actually have the golden girdle. He was a priest. He was the high priest, the one who is actually taking care of these golden lampstands to make sure that these lampstands are still shining. Wow. To trim the wick, to add the oil, am I right? To make ensure that the churches are still shining. Wow. And first thing he has to do is shine on us. Is to enlighten us day after day. That shining upon us, whether from his eyes, whether from his mouth, whether it is by his feet, all of this is his present day shepherding of us.
Amen.
As the heavenly shepherd, as that high priest who succors us, who knows us, doing the work of saving us, restoring us, reviving us, and deifying us every day. So F, we have a few points here concerning such shining of the Lord upon us. That's why I call that hymn 426. That is a harder hymn to sing. Very experiential, however, concerning one who sought the light of the Lord, who was open to the shining of Christ. So let us look at this. This is very experiential. This is my second question in the study questions. The five ways to be enlightened. So enlightening rests with the mercy of God. Whenever God comes and bestows his mercy, the light of his countenance is our light. His appearing is our vision, and his presence is our gain. Some very good utterance here. Dear brothers and sisters, do you want light?
Amen.
Do we want light from the Lord?
Amen.
The light from God who is light?
Amen.
The first thing to realize is that light rests on his God's mercy.
Wow.
He said in Romans, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. In other words, I will not have mercy on whom I will not have mercy. It's quite interesting, whenever God's mercy is mentioned, His sovereignty is always paired with it. That means you don't have a say. That means you cannot make it happen. You cannot control it. You cannot ask for it. It's entirely mercy. When light comes to a believer, that is mercy coming to that believer. You have to get this down. I first heard about this thought when I was quite young. And since then, I sought mercy. And I know by seeking the Lord's mercy, His way to give us mercy is to shine.
Amen.
Is to enlighten me.
Amen.
Mercy is not just the Lord say, oh, okay, I'll let you get away with this one. That's not mercy. Mercy is light. Mercy is God as light coming to us. Paul, he was a persecutor of the church. He said, I'm the chief sinner. I arrest people. I persecute these Jesus callers. Yes, no seeking for light. Right, Paul? Then one day on the way to Damascus, what happened? A flash of lightning came. He didn't ask for it. Light just came. I tell you, mercy came to him.
Amen.
To call him, to make him an apostle,
Amen.
A minister of Christ, a herald and a teacher, a special vessel in God's hands. Dear saints, we need to pray for God's mercy in this way. Number one, in order to be enlightened, we must want and accept the Lord's shining, setting our heart to be single in seeking the Lord alone with all our desire. You know, by the way, just to back to the last point, in Isaiah it says, you know, who among you fears Jehovah? Who hears the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of Jehovah and rely on His God. Indeed, all of you who kindle a fire, that means you shine on yourself. You get some light from yourself. That's natural light. That's artificial light. You kindle your fire. Who surrounds yourselves with firebrands, walk into the light of your fire and into the firebrands which you have lit. You will have this from my hand. You will lie down in torment. This means it's not about you introspecting yourself. It's not about self-analysis. It's not about shining on yourself with something natural, your mind, to try to understand yourself, to do better. No. We need God's mercy.
Amen.
We need God's appearance.
Amen.
So, here it says, in order to be enlightened, we must want and accept the Lord's shining. Dear saints, the first thing is you need to want it.
Amen.
You need to want it. Some people, they don't even want it. They don't want to be shined upon. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want to be enlightened. We just have to want it and accept it and set our heart to seek the Lord alone with all His desire. Friends and sisters, it is the greatest blessing, greatest gift of God that we would have such a seeking heart. Number two, In order to be enlightened, we must open ourselves to the Lord, turn our heart to Him, and place ourselves before Him without any reservation or holding back. Those who close themselves to the Lord are experts in judging and criticizing others. Dear Saints, the second thing, these are very practicable ways, very workable ways, I testify. Open yourself to the Lord. You say, I'm open, but maybe you're not open enough. You've been open to this degree for many years now, and the Lord cannot get you open more, perhaps. So you're stuck, you're stagnated in your growth. Open the deeper parts, the inward parts of yourself, your spirit, your conscience, your mind, your emotion, your will. The spirit of Jehovah is the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah, searching all the inward parts in the inner being. The shining of the Lord is the Lord checking into your inward parts. He is the only one who can look into and our inward parts and know it. Even we do not know it, for we are often self-deceived. We need light. Brothers and sisters, we need the Lord shining. Those who are open to the Lord in this way, turn their hearts to Him, place ourselves before Him, just utterly, utterly at His mercy, without any kind of reservation. The problem a lot, brothers and sisters, is openness with reservation. There's openness, there is, but with reservation. That means, Lord, don't go there. That's good enough. That's how far I allow you to get to. So the Lord is stuck. Those who close themselves to the Lord are experts in judging and criticizing others. I think it's easy to see. There are some who just all the time just criticize people, judge people, say things about people like they know everybody. They don't know. They're in darkness. If you're in a dark room, you see everything outside clearly. But if you're in a shining room, it's hard to see outside. Do you see the point? When you're in darkness, you see every little problem with other people. When you are shine upon, all you see is yourself. Only those who have the Lord's enlightenment do not judge and criticize others. Three, in order to be enlightened, we must put a stop to ourselves. This means to put a stop to our views, our ways of looking at things, our feelings, our ideas, and our opinions. When a person who is completely stopped, comes before the Lord, he can be exceedingly single and simple in receiving the word of the Lord. If you are Martha, we're still blaming Martha too much, busy about, instead of being Mary, sitting at the Lord's feet to listen to the Lord, she is not in a condition to be enlightened. When you have three computer screens open, having your morning revival, it's hard to get enlightened. When you're going from Instagram to TikTok while you have the Bible open, you will not be enlightened. God wants your full attention.
Amen.
If you really serious want His shining, if you're really waiting on Him, brothers and sisters, we cannot play the game. There's no games here. For in order to be enlightened, we must not dispute with the light of the Spirit who speaks within us, and we should not dispute with the ministry of the ministers of the Spirit who speaks without. So there are two, the word here is must not dispute. When the light comes, the Lord's light will come. You know, that coming of the light, by the way, is not physical, of course. It comes to us in the way of certain spiritual consciousness, a certain kind of spiritual sense within. That is the Lord in our spirit shining as with a floodlight on certain parts of our inner being, on certain condition that we have that the Lord wants to enlighten, the Lord wants to touch. When that happens, brothers and sisters, we should not never reject that light, dispute or argue with that light, or excuse ourselves from that light. This is the time that we will respond, just like Paul did on the way to Damascus. Lord, what shall I do? What do you want? You know, let me say this. It is very serious to refute the touch of God. At the very least, it can delay the Lord's work in your life. You know that lady in the Song of Songs, he just closed the door and the Lord couldn't get in. And then she opened the door and it says what? The Lord was gone. He says, I call him, he answered me not. We all have some experience like that, where in a little way we rejected the Lord touch and speaking in us. And then we regretted it. We opened to the Lord again, but it seems the Lord is not there. At least it will be a while before the Lord shows up again. And here, it is not just even talking about not disputing with the Lord who speaks in us, who shines within us. It's a serious thing to dispute with the ministers of the Spirit. There's a whole, the whole Korah rebellion is in the reference, one of the reference verses. That is people rejecting God's deputy authority, in this case, Moses. When you dispute with God's ministers, God takes it seriously. The minister may not, but God does. Because you are touching, you're rejecting his authority. And brothers and sisters, light carries authority. 5. In order to be enlightened, we must continuously live in the light. So not come and go, but we would what? Build up a life that is constantly, a life that is constantly in the light. Only when we're in the light, we can have true fellowship with the Lord. Okay, I better quickly finish. 3, the testimony of Jesus is the, we're going to just cover this second testimony of Jesus in Revelation chapter 7. The testimony of Jesus is the great multitude serving God in the temple. The whole body of God's redeemed who have been raptured to the heavens to enjoy God's care and the Lamb's shepherding with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies and in Christ that can be enjoyed today. So I'm going to make a turn. What I just spoke now may be a little bit depressing to you. I don't think so. But anyway, we're going to make a turn here and look at this, what? this body of God's redeemed in Revelation chapter 7. Brother Watchman Nee gave a message just on this portion of chapter 7 about what these people experienced. And the title, I think, of that message is The Blessings That We Can Enjoy Today. All right? Now, this scene is before the throne, okay? By the throne. It is in the heavenlies. So this picture here is what? Is a picture of all of God's forgiven sinners, all of God's redeemed, right? Being raptured eventually into the heavens. And there before the throne of God, they will serve God day and night and so on. And this chapter 7, these verses here, shows us these wonderful blessings of such redeemed ones of God. And this scene, actually, in chapter 7, will last through eternity. Even in the New Jerusalem. The proof of that is in Revelation 21, Revelation 22. There would be certain description of the New Jerusalem, and it is very, very similar to Revelation chapter 7 here. Now, because of time, let's just get into these seven items, I call them, of the Lord's great blessing upon us. One, that's A, the great multitude consists of those who have been purchased with the blood of the Lamb from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue to be the constituents of the church.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Every nation is here.
Amen.
Tribe, people, and tongue, we've been purchased with the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Redeemed.
Amen.
How I love to proclaim it. Amen.
Amen?
Amen. Aren't we all the redeemed ones?
Amen.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Purchased by the blood of Jesus to be the constituents of the church. Number two, B, these are those who come out of a great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Number one, the great tribulation in verse 14 refers to the tribulations, sufferings, persecutions, and afflictions experienced by God's redeemed people throughout the ages. They came out, all these ones came out of those tribulations. Number two, the blood of the Lamb answers before God all the accusations of the devil against us and gives us the victory over him.
Amen.
Devil, we are victorious over you.
Amen.
Because of the redeeming Christ as the open fountains of blood for all our sin and impurity, we can plunge beneath that blood, lose all our guilty stains, that's hymn 1006, and rise to walk in God's own light above the world and sin, with heart renewed and garments white, and Christ enthroned within.
Amen.
You know those two songs? 1001 and 1000. 1006 and 1010, all right? I was going to sing it with you, but time does not allow it. So you go back and sing it. Three, the third thing, to wash our robes is to keep our conduct clean through the washing of the blood of the Lamb. This gives us the right to enjoy the tree of life and to enter into the city of life as the realm of God's eternal blessings. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb, even our robes our conduct is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. This is the only way that we can have access again to the tree of life and can enter into the city of life, which is the realm of God's full and eternal blessing. Number three, the third blessing. Those of the great multitude are standing before the throne and before the Lamb with branches in their hands. Amen?
Amen.
You have the branch? Palm branch? One, palm branches signify our victory over tribulation, which we have undergone for the Lord's sake. Palm trees are a sign of satisfaction gained through being watered. One day we will be standing in the heavenlies before the throne and the Lamb with palm branches in our hands, declaring the victory, not just over sin, but victory even over all the tribulation that we experience for the Lord's sake. Two, in the triune God as the temple of God, we will serve Him day and night to enjoy Him as the eternal feast of tabernacles and to flourish in life like the palm tree. No time. All right? Number three, our service in time today is a preparation for our service in eternity. God's only goal in time is to dispense Himself into us day by day. When God comes into us and comes out of us, that is service.
Yeah.
In eternity, God will be coming come into us and coming out of us.
Yeah.
That is the real definition of service. And we will serve Him day and night. D, we will not hunger or thirst anymore. No more hunger, no more thirst. One, to hunger and thirst is to have a hope that is not yet satisfied. Christ promises that everyone who believes into Him will be satisfied and receive Him as their satisfying life. Two, to contact God, the Spirit, in our spirit is to drink of the living water, and to drink of the living water is to render real worship of God. So we have the definition of true service and the definition of real worship.
Amen.
It has to do with drinking and flowing.
Amen.
Number five, the beating sun and the scorching heat will not strike us. One, the Lamb God sitting upon the throne will tabernacle over us, overshadowing us with Himself as a grand great umbrella. Number two, there is one kind of life that is under God's overshadowing. It is a life that is hidden in God.
Amen.
Our life today is hidden in God. So we are covered by Him, overshadowed by Him, protected by Him. Three, Christ as Jehovah and also as man is the King who is supplying, caring for, and covering God's people. He is the King for ruling and a man who is like a refuge from the wind and a covering from the tempest, like streams of water in a dry place and like a shadow of a massive rock in a wasted land. What an overshadowing we have.
Amen.
What a covering we have. F, number six, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd us and guide us to springs of waters of life.
Amen.
In eternity, the Lord will still be our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. He will shepherd us, guide us to springs. Everything to do with springs has to do with God. One, shepherding includes feeding. Under the shepherding of Christ, I will lack nothing. Two, we can never improve ourselves, and we need a shepherd to feed us all the time. He feeds the lambs with His experience as the Lamb of God, who is on the throne of God in and for the house of God. What blessing is this? Amen? And finally, number 7, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes.
Amen.
Whenever there's tears, that means there's dissatisfaction, there's pain, there's suffering. But one day, all the tears will be wiped away. One, tears are unavoidable in this age, but our tears are put into God's bottle. How about that? God must have a lot of little bottles and recorded in His book. Recorded in His book. You know, even when the Lord was on the earth, He cried a lot. Jesus wept. Jesus cried, strong cry with tears in Gethsemane. Even the Lord. And so the same with us. 2, because the Lamb supplies us with the water of life for our satisfaction, the water of tears is wiped away. No more tears, just life. And finally, 3, thank God that the days of sorrow and the things of sorrow will not last.
Amen.
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 Will not last.
Amen.
The world is passing away.
Amen.
And we are blessed to drink of the flowing triune God.
Amen.
Until we become the totality of eternal life, the new Jerusalem. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
These, listen, are not just eternal blessings for the future. These are blessings that we can enjoy today.
Amen.
You know what Watchman Nee said? I'll end with this note. He said, today we can enjoy up to 75% of what we will enjoy in eternity.
Wow.
Oh, I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Let's enjoy all these eternal blessings today.
Amen.
To become the testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
Please have some prayer with your neighbor. Amen.